ask Jerry to show a little video. I stopped by Marty Wallace's house. It was one Tuesday night, was out on visitation. Quite frankly, I had to go to the restroom, so I stopped at Marty's house because I was door knocking in that area. And he showed me a video that he got. I think it was last Memorial Day, or just past Memorial Day. And I said, boy, that's pretty good. Now, the introduction of it, you know, it's the first few seconds of it you may have to ignore. But after that, I think it's pretty good. So let's stand together. Let's read this text first, Jerry, then you can show it. Romans chapter 8. He's winging it back there because he didn't practice, so hopefully he's got it all figured out. All right, Jerry. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Verse 1 is a wonderful verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for America. We thank you for our current president and our vice president. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them and give them wisdom and direction. And despite the fights, the battles, even with good things, Lord, I just pray that they'll stay true to what they promised. And then, Lord, as we come here to honor you and to worship you. We not only thank you for America, but we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what Jesus did in saving our souls and paying our sin debt and redeeming us. We thank you for his grace and for his love, wherewith he has loved us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us from a devil's hell. So we give you the praise and we give you the glory, and we thank you once again for allowing us to be in this country. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jerry, go ahead and show that little. I think it's about 2 or 3 minutes. I haven't seen it since Memorial Day.
It took people who decided that they loved country more than self.
I led my Iraqi Army Battalion to Fallujah, and we were attached to 1st Battalion, 3rd Marines for the assault on Fallujah in November of 2004. We spent 6 weeks in the city in combat. I was wounded on November 11th, so on Veterans Day. We had 2 killed and 31 wounded.
When we went into battle, the first sergeant said to us, we lost one. Was one of the soldiers that I had mentored, and he looked up to me. I was heartbroken.
The mission that we had was to go 250 miles behind the Iraqi front lines and cut them off. It was a very dangerous dangerous mission. You know, we lost eight soldiers.
Means to me that we honor those who served, those who gave the ultimate sacrifice.
You see the names, but what you see right beside that name is a family. One of the things we say often is that while the soldier enlists, the family serves.
It's real people who have lived real lives, who are no longer with us.
Memorial Day is to remember those who stepped up to do this, but had to lay down their lives.
People want to remember both the families and the servicemen and women who, you know, didn't make it home. People have died for our freedom.
Be proud of the men and women who served this country.
Born in America? By any chance, just one? This is the best. We've been blessed. We've been born here. I mean blessed of God in a very special way. And we have people, and of course we celebrate this weekend. That was for Memorial Day, obviously, but we celebrate this weekend the birth of our nation. But it didn't come easy. It came with fights and deaths and sacrifices. But America is not what America used to be. And I want to read something. I was actually going to save this till 2020. I got it in the mail not that long ago because the elections will be then. But anyway, it says, as Christians, we must unite and pray for our country. It was a letter written to pastors from another pastor. We all know that Christianity is what this country was founded upon. But I'll be honest, not everybody knows that. I mean, he said, we all know that. But the people, generally speaking, in America, they don't have a clue. And if they went to a public school like I did, they don't know the true history of this country. It was never taught us. As a matter of fact, I was talking to somebody at my house the other day. I didn't become patriotic until I became a Christian. And then I began to learn the true history of this country. And the person I was talking to said, you know what, that's true for me also. I wasn't patriotic until I became a Christian. Because the world, in the public education, they don't want us to know our true history. And the other thing is, nowadays, they want to take out even more of it and remove a lot of it. They even want to remove the Holocaust. How can you remove the Holocaust as part of history? It's a blight. It's even got a, I hate to tell you this, but there's even a blight in there on America. But it's part of the history of our country, and so is our Christianity. Anyway, we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. He says, we all know that Christianity is what this country was founded upon. However, in the spiritual warfare, Christians in our country have lost too many battles. And he lists a few of them, and I want to remind you of these. In public education, students are no longer allowed to pray together, and the Bible is not read by teachers anymore. A lot of you are getting to the age now, you don't remember a teacher ever reading a Bible. And I got to sneeze. I can't believe I got to sneeze up here on the platform. I hope it goes away. Any of you have allergies? Good, doesn't feel for me, will you? All right. Secondly, students are taught with the doctrines that they can self-choose to be girls or boys and use restrooms based on self-identified genders, and they are taught with liberal education that encourages a permissive lifestyle. That's a battle that we have lost. In social life, same-sex marriage is legalized. Merry Christmas has been replaced by Happy Holidays. Late-term abortion has been made acceptable in many states, especially in this one. So-called sanctuary states and cities are designed for illegal immigrants, drug dealers, and MS-13 gang criminals. By the way, you know, recently they gave some money and the Liberal Democrats said there's a crisis at the border. President Trump said that in January. We have a real crisis, January 19th, I think exactly. Said we have a real crisis at the border, but they kept saying, no, we don't, no, we don't, no, we don't, no, we don't, no, we don't. And then enough people put enough pressure on them where they said, okay, we'll give some money to help deviate. Some of that is to double the size of the detentions because there's been 100,000 people a month crossing that southern border. That's a crisis. Now, I mentioned, something just came to my mind when I read that. A lot of the problem is the human trafficking and the sex trafficking and all that. But you know, the person that drives, watch this, the person that drives a pickup truck to the border, and the video that I watched had 17 people getting in that pickup truck, a couple in the front seat, but most of them in the bed. And then he takes them somewhere, wherever they do their business. And you know how much money that person gets paid to pick those people up? $9,000 a person. And if you take 9,000 and multiply it times 17, what's that, 150-ish? Come on, Mark, you're no math. $150-some thousand, $152,000, $153,000 for one truckload. Because there's big money in this illegal stuff. And why is it that people don't want to stop it? I don't know that they love America, Mike mentioned a few moments ago. But I got to not chase too many rabbits. This is one of my hobby horses. You know, the president gave a celebration and spoke July 4th. Did you notice not one major news channel covered that? I think that's a disgrace to the country. And it was on Facebook or YouTube or whatever you guys do that are up to date on that stuff. And Tiffany watched it, my daughter-in-law. She goes, it brought me right to tears. She goes, it was just moving. It was spectacular. Anybody else see it? Anybody watch it? Other Tiffany, you did, Sharon? You did? Good. How was it? You guys, was it good? I think we ought to do that every year with tanks and airplanes and all that stuff. I mean, yeah, I thought it was awesome. But I'd like to have been there, but I wasn't. But then in political life, no Bible study groups in the White House until the current presidency. He has Bible studies at the White House. Biased media relentlessly pushing for an agenda that promotes evil all the time, all the time, all the time. Christians are silent. Our First Amendment rights and religious freedoms are impaired. The country divided, and then democracy is degraded. And I won't read the rest of it. But we've lost some battles. When I think of 4th of July, I think a lot of people think of a lot of different things. We think of picnics. Think of days off. We think of maybe going somewhere on a vacation. A lot of people are on vacation on July 4th. But you know, fireworks. We have a nice firework display right in our backyard by one of our neighbors. And then last night I was coming home. It was about 9:30-ish. And somebody just right behind Pier 31, right over here, the diner, man, they had a nice, I about was ready to pull over and watch it, to be honest, but I had to get home. But man, they had a nice firework display right there. They were all, if you sit on Oneida Lake or probably Delta Lake or any of the local lakes, you can look all the way around the lakes and you see firework after firework after firework after firework. They're all over the place. And it was all weekend long. And I'd go out there and I'd watch them. And it's really, I mean, that's celebrating the birth of our country. But for those of you that don't realize how much influence Christianity, and I say Christianity, specifically Christianity, had on our nation, I want to quote several of our former presidents, several of them I have. George Washington, on his first president, added the prayer, "So help me God," to his inaugural oath, and then he reverently stooped and kissed the Bible, which had been used in the oath. He bent over and he kissed his Bible. John Adams, the second president, revealed that he personally studied the scriptures every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday mornings. I mean, that's really something that a president would spend that. Some of you don't spend that much time studying your Bible, but Mr. Adams did. Andrew Jackson was our seventh president. He said of the Bible, "The rock on which our republic rests." He said, "I read my Bible daily, at least 3 to 5 chapters a day." It'd be awesome if every president did that. William Harrison, our ninth president, read his Bible every day. Abraham Lincoln called the Word of God the best gift God has ever given to men, but for it, we could not know right from wrong. And that's right. We get all of our moral standards and what's right and wrong and what's good and evil from the Bible. Rutherford Hayes, he was the 19th chief executive, he read a portion of the Bible to his family every morning at breakfast. Benjamin Harrison, the 33rd president, not only read the Bible himself, but he taught the scriptures in Sunday school. Could you imagine going to Sunday school and somebody says, well, you go to Sunday, who's your Sunday school teacher? Oh, the president is. Now that would be something to boast about right there. And William McKinley, the 25th man elected to the country's top position, was known to be a deeply committed Christian. Woodrow Wilson, he was president at 28. He said, the Bible is the word of life. I beg that you will read it and find this out for yourself. When you have read the Bible, you will know it is the word of God because you will have found it the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, in his remarks about the Bible said, in this book will be found the solution of all the problems of the world. Herbert Hoover, he said, the whole of the inspirations of the civilization springs from the teaching of Christ. These guys didn't use vague terms. They used the Bible, scriptures, Christianity, and Christ, and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for those fundamentals is a necessity of American life. In the home of Dwight Eisenhower, the Bible was read each day during family devotions with each member reading around the as they took turns. Ronald Reagan wrote, inside the Bible's pages lie all the answers to all the problems of man has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible. It is my firm belief that the enduring values presented in its pages have a great meaning for each of us and for our nation. The Bible can touch our hearts, order our minds, and refresh our souls. President after president after president after president remarked on the Bible. And I'll probably get to this, but in case I don't, I'll say this. The three major papers of our nation, the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights, all of them cite the Bible more than any other book. That's where they got most of the quotes from. Now, we say, in God we trust, and it's written on our coins and on our money. Our national Congress and state legislators opened their sessions with prayer. I will say this, though, not like they used to. If you go back and read the prayer meetings when the nation started, you're talking hours of prayer time. When I went to pray in Albany and they had me open up the Senate in prayer, don't go over 2 minutes or don't go over 3 minutes, whatever. They put a time limit on it. I'm like, well, okay. But and you got to kind of do what you got to play by the rules, you know. But the Judeo-Christian heritage is not only precious, but much more of a foundation than today's books will ever reveal. Theodore Roosevelt said, a church-less community, a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at or ignored their religious needs, is a community on the rapid downgrade. Now, I don't know how many churches close their doors every year, but that puts our nation on a rapid downgrade. I can tell you that there are about 10 or 12 churches that I am aware of that need a pastor in the state of New York alone. There is a shortage of pastors. It's unbelievable. And Bible Baptist Church over in New Hartford, while they're not a church that we would affiliate with that much, we went to a graduation party and there were some people that go to that church. They've been without a pastor for 3 years. They just called a pastor. Just 3 years. Where Brother Pardee is, they've been without a pastor now, but he's going down to be interim. They've been without a pastor 3 years. There's churches all over the place that are looking for pastors. We closed one that we were part of trying to get established in the Albany area because we could never get somebody to come and pastor the church. Brother Foster was doing it. I have two pastor friends that are pastoring two churches right now. And I threw my hat in and I said, you know, because I know a pastor that wants to resign and he's looking for a pastor. And I told him, I said, look it. And I had been praying about this. We had lunch together. Been on my heart. And I said, Jim, I got to ask you a question. He goes, you're thinking about coming up pastoring our church? I says, well, as a matter of fact, kind of, sort of. I says, but if you retire, and he's 71, and he's ready to retire, I says, and you go down south, I says, I would consider come up here preaching. I'm not going to be your pastor. I don't want to leave. I'm very happy and content right where I am. I said, but I would take both churches. Now, I don't want to take both churches, but where's all that? We need some pastors up in this state, man. Some of the young men around here, they need to start surrendering to preach and get into the ministry. So I know Art Cole's doing it. I know Terry Fenton is doing it. They're the two guys that I know that are doing it. And because there's a shortage of preachers and there's a shortage of pastors. But when that happens, the communities go downhill. The Bible was one of the most influential books and resources in our nation. But today, not so much. Our Constitution says we have certain inalienable rights. Which those, what are those, who gives you those rights? Does the state give you those rights? Does the government give you those rights? No. The state can change them and take them away. So then they would not be what you would call as inalienable. They can't change. Where do those kind of rights come from? The founding fathers understood that they were founding the country upon the concept that goes back to our Christian thinking that there is someone who gave us these inalienable rights. And who was that? It was the Lord. It was God. And so they said, in God we trust. That was very clear. They publicly, Francis Schaeffer said, they publicly recognized that law could be king because there was a lawgiver. That lawgiver was God himself, a person to give us these particular rights. So in America, we celebrate our country. We honor fallen loved ones. We honor our fallen military. We remember them and should be grateful for them and for what they did. And we remember the birthday of our nation when our Constitution and all of those was signed. We also should remember the Bible. The Word of God was a huge factor in the founding of this nation. God gave us rights. State doesn't give us these rights. The government doesn't give us these rights. God gives us these rights. William Penn said, if we are not governed by God, then we will be ruled by tyrants. That's scary. God gave us freedom. And I think we ought to thank God for our freedom and for our country. Now, this is a church. And the song that Mike sang, and I didn't pick it out, but he couldn't have picked out a better one, talked about the country, but it also talked about the Lord. We remember somebody else who gave us another kind of a freedom, and that is freedom from sin. I want you to look there in Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Matthew Henry said, it is the unspeakable privilege and comfort of all those that are in Christ Jesus that there is therefore no condemnation to them. That's my favorite song. You guys know that's not the name of it, but that's that verse and some of the words in there. No condemnation now I face. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, what a powerful thing. Now, he doesn't say there is nothing in them that deserves condemnation, because there is. There's plenty in me that deserves condemnation. They see it, I see it, I own it, I mourn over it, and perhaps even condemn myself. But it shall not be their ruin, Matthew Henry said. He does not say there is no cross to bear, there is. There is no affliction to them or displeasure in the affliction. They may be chastened by the Lord, but not condemned with the world. Now, praise the Lord. He does, listen, we are, those of you that are saved, we are in Christ. And by virtue of that union with him through faith, we are redeemed. We are bought back by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have a relationship with our Father. Christ is our advocate and our protector. We are Christians in the truest sense, and I'm going to say this. There's a lot of people that say they're Christian, but they're not. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure they had the faintest idea of what a Bible Christian really is. So I met with somebody yesterday. I met with somebody yesterday morning, with somebody last night. But yesterday morning, I was sitting with a person, and we were discussing Christianity and how he was raised in a church. And he goes, and how it did, and it was a, what we would term, what the world would term, as a Christian church. He says, and it, I got absolutely nothing out of it, and it did absolutely nothing for me. And I said, well, I happen to be raised in that same church. Not the same building, but the same denomination. And this is, and some of you were as well. But then he came to know Christ. And it's just a Christian, when I say in the truest sense. Now, why is it that Paul can write here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin in death. That's awesome. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why is there no condemnation? Listen, The law couldn't do it. The law could not justify. The law could not set free. The law made nothing perfect. If it made anything perfect, there wouldn't have had to been sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. That's why they had to have sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It couldn't make anything perfect. It couldn't justify. It could not set free us from the guilt or the power of sin. It was weak. It couldn't accomplish those things. One of the laws of sin is this, and I've got several laws of sin I'm going to give you in just a minute, a whole list of them. It's universal. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Ecclesiastes says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one. Sin is universal. Everybody's a sinner. And some people say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but everybody sins. I don't take it so lightly, and I suggest you don't take it so lightly. Your sin, my sin, is a sin against God. I have offended a holy God. I've done that. And then it says, the next universal thing about sin, another law of sin, is this. We all stand guilty before God. Go back a couple pages to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. It's a universal thing. We all stand guilty before God. We all, it says in verse 10 earlier in that chapter, we all fall short of God's glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I do, you do, and that's just the way, that's just a law of sin. It's on everybody. And the third one is this. We are all children of wrath. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. I'm giving you these to see how desperately we needed to be set free. I'm going to give you several references here. You can try to keep up if you want. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sometimes when you read that passage, the people, they get mad at you. But that's your condition before you were saved. Children of wrath. The only nature an unbeliever possesses stands in open antagonism to and an enmity with the Lord. That's the only nature they have. Then, it says in chapter 4 here of Ephesians, in verse 18, we are estranged from God, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Their hearts are blind to spiritual truth. They can't understand spiritual truth, and so they're alienated or estranged from God. He's no longer the object of their affection. I had a guy say this to me. Well, Pastor, you know I love the Lord. And I said, you know, I really don't know that. Your lifestyle does not indicate that you love the Lord at all. Nah, it kind of doesn't. No, it kind of doesn't. But these people, the Lord is not the object of their love. And then here's another law of sin. It's corrupt of us, actually. We are corrupt and deceitful in nature. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it? It is deceitful above all things. And then another one is you're enslaved by sin and you're dead in sin. You're here in Ephesians. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1 now. And you hath he quickened, excuse me, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I would say this. I know that last phrase is pretty rough there. You're dead in trespasses and sin. But you hath he quickened. If you're saved, God quickened you. Aren't you glad he quickened you? Aren't you glad he made you aware of and awake to spiritual truth? Sin robbed man of the truest life and liberty and made him a slave with the sentence of death upon his spiritual life. And then go back to Romans chapter 8 again. Verse 7. Here's another thought. We were antagonistic toward God because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know lost people can't please God? Now, God might use them in a particular way for whatever reason, but they don't please the Lord. They're antagonistic to the Lord. And then, lastly, let me mention this. You are debased in character and conduct. 2 Corinthians 4 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me stress the phrase, not of us. Not only did it affect us as humans, man, it has affected everything around us. It's affected the heavens, the vegetables, the animals. It's affected everything. One of the laws of sin is it's universal, and we're a slave to it. But then a man came. That was Jesus, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. He came to give us freedom. One of the things that Christian young people have to learn, and some take longer to learn it than others, is that freedom has boundaries. You know why I can't find Luke 22? I'm in John. Freedom has boundaries around it. And as long as you live within the law works that way. We mentioned the state. We started with the state. The state has laws. If you stay within those laws, the police don't bother you. Nobody's going to give you a hard time. They don't come knocking at my door all the time. That doesn't happen. We try to obey the law. I did get pulled over the other day, though. And I was going, don't you hate those speed zones? You're doing 45 miles an hour, so you assume it's pretty slow. But then the guy pulls you over and says, you know why I pulled you over? And I says, I don't have a clue. And I did it. He says, you were going 45. Well, I'm thinking, okay. I didn't say nothing. But this is only a 30. I said, oh. He didn't give me a ticket, thank the Lord. But they sneak up on you. That's twice. The last two times I've been pulled over, with many years between them. But it's when I hit those, where they speed 55 down to 30. And I slow down to 45 because whatever, and I don't notice and pay attention. I was talking with a preacher one day and kept right on going, got pulled over with the preacher sitting right next to me because he didn't see the sign either, though. But if you stay within the law, the policeman doesn't pull you over. You don't get tickets. They don't come knocking on your door for all kinds of crazy things. But there's liberty within law. And when Jesus came, he gave us freedom, but he gave us freedom from sin. I painted a pretty ugly picture of man a moment ago because there's nothing pretty about sin. Jesus makes the picture pretty. And even then, there is a lot to the painting, and I'm going to go through this a little bit, that's not pretty. After our Lord lived on the earth for 33 years and ministered for 3.5 years, he was betrayed by a friend. Now, let me remind you of this, but let's look at verse 47 and 48. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Then if you go down to verse 54, and when they had kindled the fire, wrong verse, then they took him, that is, they took Jesus and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed afar off. Remember, Peter was the guy that said, though everybody was forsake you, I'll never forsake you. Now he's following Jesus afar off, and it won't be long, he will deny him. Then he appears before a council to try him. Then he goes before Pilate and Herod. And then he is sentenced to die. And then if you go on down here to chapter 23, you can read all these later. But let me read just a little bit, verse 18. They cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain section made in the city for the murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. He said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. They were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of their chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, they let a murderer go free, and they murdered a guy who was never guilty of anything. Then it goes on and it records from verses 26 to 49 his crucifixion. Verses 50 through 56 record the burial. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked. That's not a pretty picture. But the picture gets better right around chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is arisen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and he returned and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. Of course, they didn't believe it right away, but the picture gets pretty. Now, what did Jesus do to set us free from sin? We know that we watched the video that men gave their lives to set us free so we can enjoy freedom as a nation and as a people. But Jesus set us free from sin in that he died, in that he was buried, in that he rose again, and he got victory over death and victory over hell and victory over the grave. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. Let me read verses 2 through 4 for the third time. The law of sin of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and it couldn't set anybody completely free, God sending his own Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we turn from sin in confession and repentance, and we trust Christ as our Savior, and then you know what happens? There is now, therefore, what? No condemnation. Aren't you glad? No condemnation. I have become set free. The moment at 21 years old when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that moment I was set free from the power and from the penalty of sin. And beloved, so were you. If you trusted Jesus, whatever, it wasn't the same day I was saved, I know that, but whatever day it was, when you did that, you were set free. I'm a free man. I am free from the bondage of sin. I am free. Sin has no more power over me. One day I'm even going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. That'll be a great day. I can live a victorious Christian life because of Christ. Now, we're living in a world that's crazy. Whatever day July 4th was, Thursday, I guess. Did you know the ambulance, they had 6 ambulance calls to Sylvan Beach? Jason Kreger, a young man in our church, usually sits back there at this service, but probably be at the next one. He works with some of the ambulance people. They had 6 calls. 2 or 3 of them were stabbings. The other ones were fights from people who was drunk. 2 of the stabbings were from people. One was a teenager that got stabbed by a woman because this is how crazy it's getting out there. It won't be like this in heaven. Somebody opened the boy opened up his car door and hit a lady's car. It escalated, the lady stabbed him. For hitting her car, well, at night, I'm going to be parking as far away from any vehicle I can in the parking lots anymore. The girls don't like it. I'm not what I call a close parker anyway. I pick far away because it's always easier to find your car and I'm healthy enough to walk in. But it's nuts. But aren't you glad we are going to be one day even freed from all the craziness that's out there? People that talk like AOC, she won't be around. That philosophy won't be around. It'll be gone. And we don't have to hear all that crazy. We are free today from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day we're going to be free from the very presence of sin. And I can live, now listen, you can live a victorious Christian life right now. Pastor, as crazy as it is out there, right now you can live victorious in Christ. And not because of you, but because of Him. Because of my faith in Christ, there is now no condemnation. I am free. Now, let me say a couple things in closing. We were lost, but now we're found. What'd we get? When we confessed our sinfulness to the Lord, we asked Him to forgive us of our sinful condition, our sinful nature, really, although you didn't know that at the time. And we asked the Lord to take away our sin. And we said, I'm putting my faith in what Jesus did to pay my sin debt. If you've never done that, by the way, I encourage you to do that today. What did we get? Well, we got salvation. We got saved. I like that song you sing about that. We got saved. I mean, we were lost, for by grace are you saved through faith. You got saved. You know what you got along with that? You got forgiveness. We have forgiveness through His blood. Ephesians 1, several other passages too. But you know what? You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I preached on this a few weeks ago. And they're removed as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. They are buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's a blessing. Not only did you get that, you got justification. It's a legal standing before God. And when God looks at you, He does not see you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint. Now, we read about what we were in Ephesians and in Romans, and it's not a pretty picture of mankind. But you know, when God looks at us, He doesn't see us that way. He doesn't say, Carpenter is a sinner, a dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing sinner. He doesn't say that. You have your guy in testimony say, I know I'm nothing but a good-for-nothing, ugly, rotten sinner. Well, God doesn't look at you like that if you're saved. God looks at you and says, you're a saint. You're justified, a legal standing. And then you get eternal life. We will live forever in the presence of God. And then, right now, I get to partake of the divine nature. Peter told us that in 2 Peter 1:4. And I can live a victorious Christian life because I partake of a divine nature. And then I get the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And when did I get that? The moment I got saved. I get all of these things: salvation, forgiveness, justification, eternal life, the divine nature, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells me. You need to remember those things. Because while the picture starts out with man not very pretty, the picture gets pretty through Jesus Christ. And when you look at what our nation went through in the beginning, and we don't have time in one class to talk about everything in our country, how they came over here and they discovered the world and the heartache and the hardship and all the way up through till today. We don't have time for that. But I will tell you, it cost men and women an awful lot to grant us our freedom. And you ought to be thankful for that. But it cost one man an awful lot to grant us our spiritual freedom. And you ought to be thankful to him as well. So we have the Statue of Liberty, but the cross is our Statue of Liberty. And we ought not ever to forget that. Well, let's bow for prayer this morning. If Jesus has never taken your sin away and washed them away, and you need to know Christ as Savior, I would encourage you when faith plays here in a moment to come and let somebody show you how you can know Christ. And Jesus can paint the picture and make it pretty. But most of you here have done that. You ought to be thankful that you have been set free. You ought to be grateful that you're set free. You ought to be thankful for America. How blessed we are to live in this country. But we're losing our freedoms. And I would encourage you to pray for our country. Never before in my life have I seen, and I'm older than a lot of you now, the opposition on the left and the right is so radically divided as it is now. Never seen it like this. You pray for America. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for national freedom, and thanking you for spiritual freedom, the freedom that we get to enjoy in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, we praise you for our Savior, for our salvation, and thank you that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that believe. We are so thankful. Lord, I pray that we would keep these truths in our heart and always remember that despite how crazy this world gets, we can still live a victorious Christian life. We thank you and we praise you. And if there be one here that's not saved, Lord, I pray you save them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Faith, please. You ought to be praising God if you're set free from sin. And all of us ought to be thanking the Lord that we are in this country. If you know Jesus, you step out and come right now and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. Thank you for the freedom we have spiritually. Thank you that you hold nothing against us. Thank you that we have eternal life in our Savior. And thank you that for America. Thank you for the President. Thank you for our military. Lord, I pray you'd bless them, especially those families that their husbands or wives or children are across and in another country somewhere serving you. We pray a hedge of protection about them and a sweet spirit. Again, we thank you for all of our military, and we thank you for our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school.